pray for them. Would you take your Bible tonight and go to Psalm 144? Would you do that? Psalm 144. I'm going to step right on top of what our brother just said. Psalm 144. And Dr. Kabe was talking about the next generation. And really, in Psalm 144, you have something mentioned about the next generation. If you look there in Psalm 144, the psalm begins in verse 1 with these words, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." You know, the 144th psalm starts out by saying there's a fight that's going on. Now, I want you to notice he says that the Lord is teaching his hands to war. All right, his hands, that would be the strength needed for the fight. But then he says, and my fingers to fight. That would be a skill. So to be engaged in a fight, I think you need strength and you need skill. And David is saying, look, in this fight, God is helping me. He's teaching me how to fight. Then if you look there in verse number 2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. That not only is he in a fight, but he's got a fortress. How many of you are glad that in this good fight of faith that we're engaged in, sometimes you can run back to the high fortress of the Lord Jesus Christ, find a place of refuge and a place of rest and safety? And David is mentioning that very thing. I've got a place that I can run to. He's got a fortress. And he says, it's my God. And then he continues on and he makes some mention about some things. Lord, what is man that thou art, takest knowledge of him, or the sons of man that thou makest account of him? He's saying God is looking at what's going on. He's watching this fight. He's watching my enemies that I have to deal with. And if you look, those foes, those outside forces are mentioned in verses 7 and 8 and verse 11. Look what he says. Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. In other words, these are people that are in authority, that have influence over David's life. And when you think about it, David had to live on the run from King Saul while he was there in Israel. And then he went to Philistia. And while in Philistia, he had people that were also doing things that limited his ability, the Philistines, and then even those that took and burned Ziklag. And then his own son, Absalom, came in, took the kingdom. He had to leave it in his older age. So he understood what it meant to have someone strange, an outside force. In fact, look at the way he compares it in verse number 7. Deliver me out of great waters. He compares this outside foe, not inside, but outside, likened to great waters. When you think about great waters are very dangerous. When you have great waters and you have moving water, it's moving a particular direction. Very difficult sometimes to stand against the flow. And boy, I'd like to say tonight, I am so thankful that we've got some young people that are willing to stand up and stand against the flow of this world and against the push of this world. I praise God that we have young people that aren't afraid to try to stand in the opposite direction that the world is going in. Hallelujah for that. But it's very dangerous. If you've ever seen a flood or if you've ever watched flooding, that water is rushing. And it has a lot of power in it. It has a lot of force to it. And so David recognizes that these people that have an influence over him, his family, that there is a definite power they have. But look at verse 8, whose mouth speaketh vanity, talking about things that don't mean anything, have no value. And their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Well, that would be true of Saul. That would be true of those that were in Philistia. That would be true of Absalom. A right hand, speaking falsehoods, don't speak the truth. He says it again now in verse number 11. You look at verse 11, it says the same thing. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So you've got a foe, an outside force that's pushing on David like great waters. He's got a fortress and he's got a God that's teaching him how to fight. And what I think he's really fighting for is in the very next verses. Look at verse number 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And then he continues, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is the people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Now, historically, this applies to David and his generation. And every passage of Scripture has three applications: historical, doctrinal, and practical. Now, the doctrine would be the children of Israel, because this is about their nation. But on the practical side, I think we can get help, because how many of you would agree with me in verse 15? Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. How many of you'd say, yep, God is our Lord? Would you say amen to that? Then I have an application in the passage. And what I'd like to speak about tonight for just a little while is fighting for the next generation. There's a fight that's going on. Again, verse 1, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. I'm going to say something to our young people. I'm going to tell you, it is a disservice. It is a lack of respect. It is such a self-centered view of life that our government and people in government make decisions that one day are going to affect you. And here's the way they make a decision for their benefit, not thinking about what it's going to cost you down the road. That's the wrong way to make decisions. You know what I say? I say somebody ought to make decisions in our country that's going to benefit the next generation to come. It ought not to just be about us and what we have. And is our Social Security going to be there? Listen, I think we ought to put people in office that are going to make a decision that'll help the next generation to enjoy the same country we were able to enjoy. And so he said, I'm in a fight. And if you don't think there's a fight going on right now for our children, then you're not paying attention to what's going on around us throughout the world. I'm telling you, there is a fight going on for the next generation. And I'm glad to say we've got some that are stepping up and saying, I want to be used of the Lord. I think it's a worthy fight. And I think it's a fight that God's going to have to help us with. That's why he says in verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my strength. You're going to win this fight, you're going to need God's strength. Hey, mom, dad, if you're going to have something that goes on in the next generation, you're going to need the strength of God to help you get the job done. It ain't going to be in your own strength. And there's a fight involved. And when I think about fighting for that next generation, there's all kind of things that come to my mind and lots that I want to say tonight, but I'm going to try to focus in on verse number 12, where it talks about those sons and those daughters. And just let me say this. I think that if we're going to fight for this next generation, we're going to have to fight for our young people on our knees. Would you say amen to that? Amen. It's going to take a lot of prayer. You know, I'm amazed at what God's doing at Tabernacle. You know, one of the reasons I think he's doing it, because there's been a lot of people that just keep knocking on heaven's door and saying, God, would you please answer this request? God, would you please save my family? God, would you please intervene? Would you do something, Lord, that only you can do? And I believe it takes a lot of prayer. I also think that it takes some principles that we ought to put in them. I think it's wrong for our children not to know why they believe what they believe. I don't think it's enough to say I'm a Baptist and that's what we've always believed at Tabernacle. I think our kids ought to know what they believe when they read this book right here and say, I know what's in the Bible. That's why I believe what I believe. Amen. Somebody needs to teach them that. That's why Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I know people want to say, well, that means he'll never leave the Lord. I don't believe that. I believe he may leave the Lord like that prodigal son left his father, but he'll never get away from the principles that were put down in him. And mom and dad, I'm going to tell you right now, your children are a whole lot better off knowing what's in this book than knowing what's on Facebook. They're a whole lot better off knowing what the Bible says than what all the political pundits have to say. If they give their attention to media and they don't give their attention to the Bible, then our children are going to have a hard time standing in the generation to come. So I think it takes principles, and we need to put that in them. And then it takes purity. And I want to say tonight, some of you young people, the world will make fun of you being pure. But I'm going to tell you, I believe God likes purity. God delights in having a young man and a young lady that is pure. The world wants to take and soil that and spoil that and to put images in your mind and thoughts in your ears and try to take and just make you defiled and dirty like all the rest of the young people out in this world. So much filth that comes out of people's mouth. They listen, you have to be careful. This happened to me. You have to be careful when you take and speak to that little assistant on your phone. All right, I have Siri and I'll have a text or I'll quote something. And you know what? The algorithms are functioning off all the people in this country that have the same system. And if you're not careful, the people in this country, this world, they use all kind of four-letter words that you and I don't use. But because it's so common and in fashion, I've had Siri take and put words in my phone that I didn't say. Anybody had that happen to you beside me? Now, look, I know I speak with a little bit of a drawl, which I'm not ashamed of. But I don't use those kind of words. But the world does. And so Siri thinks, well, that's what he said instead of this. There's words I'm sure that Siri has no idea what they mean, like justification, sanctification, propitiation, imputation. I'm sure that, hey, Siri has, what kind of word is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's a Bible word. That's what it is. Amen. And all I'm saying is that there needs to be purity, and then there needs to be character. We need to help our children with character. And I know that today the idea is, well, you know, you don't want to damage the children and their esteem and their self-esteem. But, you know, I think they need character. There's some books that can help you with that. There's a book that Emily Post wrote about etiquette. I think everybody ought to read it. Boy, I'm looking at some people right now, look at me like, what is etiquette? Etiquette is you putting somebody else at ease at a table so you can have a conversation and make them comfortable and be able to enjoy a time of fellowship together. I think we ought to teach them manners. There's a book, a couple of books written by a lady, I think her name is Barnes. They're a little book of manners. I think it's good to learn manners. And I'm not just saying yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and no, sir. I think if you take your children to eat at somebody's house, they ought not to point at something on the plate and say, ooh, yuck, I'm not going to eat that. That's bad manners. You say, do you do that, preacher? Absolutely not. I wait till I get in the car to tell my wife how bad it was. I don't do that. Manners. Opening a door. Letting someone else have a seat. There's all kind of things about character. And there are books that are written about character. I'm not necessarily going to recommend some that I know of because I think you can go and look and you want to come to me, I'd be glad to give them to you. We have a book that George Washington wrote that had maxims, little statements about character. And I use that book in trying to teach some of my children character. Some of the things he said is things that are difficult for me to do, that you're not supposed to take, and while you're sitting to eat with somebody, you're not supposed to be thumbing on the table or picking at your fingers or biting your fingernails. I think that's good manners. I think that needs to be taught. There are people like William Bennett that wrote the little book of virtues, and he put all kind of things out there about different types of character. And all I'm just saying, I'm not saying that these are great writers or that all of them are godly people. I'm just saying this, that we need to put that into our children. Our children need character if they're going to stand against this outrage today. They need character. They need purity. They need some Bible principles, and they need a mom and dad praying for. Listen, I think you ought to pray for your children every day. Don't you say amen to that? Amen. You ought to pray for your grandchildren. You ought to be in prayer for them. And I think that is part of the fight. Part of the fight in trying to fight for this next generation is that we give them some of those things. Then notice, if you would, with me in verse number 12, and I think it just needs to be said. He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished. So the sons are compared to plants, and the daughters are compared to cornerstones. And I note that the sons and the daughters are compared to different things, and that those words are different. Sons being plants, daughters being cornerstones. And I know this generation doesn't believe it, but I do believe that there is a difference between a son and a daughter. If you didn't know better, you'd think God was making a distinction between a son and a daughter, between male and female. And I know people say, well, you know, I think we ought to leave that up to people to figure out what they identify as. You know, we have such an upside down view of this world. Can you imagine if I said today, I feel like I identify as Joe Biden? No, today I got up and I feel more like Joe Biden than I feel like Pastor Joel Logan. And I think I'm just going to take a trip to D.C., go sit behind the desk at the Oval Office. I'm going to go ahead and make a few commands. What do you think they would tell me when I got to the D.C.? I'm Joe Biden. You know what would happen to me? I wouldn't get to the White House. I'd go to the funny farm. That's where they'd lock me up. They'd say, you, sir, are a danger. No, I feel like Joe Biden. I feel like identifying with him. And so, listen, somebody wakes up one morning that's male and says, I feel like a woman. That's something that you need to get over. If you're male and you feel like a woman, or if you're a woman and you say, today I'm going to identify as this, and society is taking and pressing that and trying to help our children understand and connect with who they are. Look, God made them male and female, and they are distinguishable. They're different. And so he says the sons are different from the daughters. And when he said plants, I thought it funny. Cornerstones that are polished. What a beautiful picture. But when I read plants, all kind of things came to my mind. You know, there are some boys that are like poison ivy. Could I get an amen right there? Yeah. He says there's a distinction between them. But I want you to look at the purpose that God has for these young men and these young ladies. Let's look first at the sons for just a minute. That our sons. Granddaddy, that means you. Dad, mom, that means you. Our sons. Not somebody else's children. My children. Our grandchildren. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. And as I begin to try to think that through, and really try to apply it to the young people that we have right now that have gotten saved and have gotten on fire for God, that have come up and said, Pastor, I just want you to know I've decided to give my life 100% to Jesus Christ. How can we help them? Well, I think part of that is to let them see what God is expecting of them. As a young man, God is saying, I'd like those sons to be as plants grown up in their youth. That means that that plant, and you can look it up, Psalm 128. In fact, if you just go back just a few pages, look at Psalm 128 and look at the comparison. Psalm 128, verse number 3, the Bible says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. It's like having a plant around your table that you can take from and you can eat. Now, very difficult to eat an olive that's not been processed. But here's what he's saying. He's saying that those young men be as plants grown up in their youth. And when I thought about that, and what I think really the message being conveyed is that we need our sons to be mature before their time. In other words, that they need to have a deep root underneath them. What we need to do as parents and helping them with character and purity and principle and prayer is to take and to help that root that's underneath them to grow bigger and larger and stronger and deeper, so that when the winds blow and those waters push against it, that tree, that young man will still be standing. And I'm telling you tonight, I believe our children need to have character and they need those principles so that they can stand even as young people. You know, a young man that's rooted, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that we need to be rooted in love. How many of you think we ought to love the Bible? Can you say amen to that? How many think we ought to love the church? Can you say amen to that? How many think we ought to love Jesus Christ? Can you say amen to that? I think we ought to teach our young men, you ought to love the Lord, you ought to love the Bible, you ought to love the church, and help that root system underneath them to grow large and strong and deep so they're not always moving with every wind that's out there. Listen, I'm telling you, it seems like every other day there's something new, a different direction. They still haven't got it figured out about masks, have they? Do we wear them? Do we not wear them? Do we wear three? Do we wear one? Do we wear a what do we wear? And listen, you wear whatever you want to wear. I'm not aiming that at you. I'm just saying you'd think somebody up in Washington, D.C. get that thing figured out after a year. Amen. You know why they can't get it figured out? Because they're just blown with every wind of doctrine. They got to make certain everybody in Hollywood approves what they're saying. They got to make certain that the athletes aren't going to rise up against it. That's right. Teachers' union's not going to take and, you know, have a bunch of folks go up to D.C. with a bunch of money and a bunch of lawyers and say, we don't like the decision that you made. You know, when you act on principle, you don't have to get everybody's opinion, do you? And if we can help our young men to get rooted, to get strong roots. Now, I'm not saying that they need to be mature in their comportment. I'm not saying that a 15-year-old ought to act like a 25-year-old. That is not, but I am saying that we can put a root structure underneath them, that we can help feed that. You say, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked that question. If you take, put a little mark right there in Psalm 144 and get Ezekiel 17 and Isaiah 5. Ezekiel 17, Isaiah chapter 5. They're really close right there to where we are in Psalms. Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 17. How do we help our young men to develop some deep roots so that they're not just full of vanity? And by the way, I'm not trying to upset anybody. I haven't been in anybody's house. Nobody sent me a letter, told me anything. I would say this. If you want your young man to grow up and be mature in his youth and to have strong roots, you probably need to help him not play some silly game like Minecraft 7 hours a day. I mean, because after all, you can make a whole lot of money playing Minecraft in this world, right? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to hire people that know how to play Minecraft. What's your degree in Minecraft? I knew that would go exactly the way it just went. Gonna play games all day long. Yeah, I would say it'd be better if you look, I'm not trying to make athletes out of anybody. Some people aren't an athlete, but it'd be better if you to go outside and kick a ball than it would be to play on a video game all day long. Learn how to change the oil in a car. Amen. It's just getting worse and worse, isn't it? Why would I want to do that? To save money. Amen. I took my daughter's car to one of those 5-minute, you know, pull it in and change your oil. And boy, they had them at a discount because they just opened. And when I finished and left there, I had paid over $100. Yeah, yeah. And you know what I decided? That's my last trip to that Quick Trip. Not going back there again. Now, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 17, look what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. So the ground does make a difference. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. He's moving things out that won't help growth and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. Can I say this to you? Our young men, if we want their root system to be right, they need to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to have a relationship with Him. That's what Isaiah 5 is talking about. It's talking about the choicest vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And I'm going to tell you right now, no better vine than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to get them connected to that. That's why having a time of prayer and devotion and finding a way to follow the Lord and listen to the Lord is important. Then look what it says there in Ezekiel chapter 17. In Ezekiel 17, look down at verse number 8. The Bible says this. It was planted in good soil. There's that dirt, that soil again, by great waters, that it might bring forth branches and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. So in other words, these branches and these root systems that are going down are because it's by great waters. And hey, could you look up here? I don't believe there's any greater water reservoir than this book that I'm holding in my hand right here. The water of life. Look, I believe we ought to help our young men to know more about the Bible than they know about athletics. That means when it comes time to choose between being at church or playing little league ball, you ought to be at church instead of playing little league ball. You say, why? Because church and the Bible are more important than little league ball. Amen. Now, if you don't want them to grow up with a strong root system, then you teach them that what's out there, that vanity, is more important than what they have right here. That what they can gain out there is far greater and more valuable than what they can get right here. And you know what? I just disagree. I'm telling you right now, we ought to help our young men. We ought to help them get their minds full of the Bible. You know what? I know that some of them have phones. I think you ought to put preaching on their phone. Come on, what's wrong with putting, if you can put a podcast on your phone about the Los Angeles Dodgers playing whoever they play, I think it'd be good to have something on there about the Bible being preached. Right. Why not? I don't think it would hurt them to hear more preaching. What about you? Amen. Hell, they don't like preaching. Well, then get them kind of preaching that they like to hear. You mean a contemporary preacher? No, one that's alive. Amen. Right. We've got some that are right there. So let's help them. You say, preacher, do you think that's everybody? No, I don't think that's everybody. But we got some young men right now. I think they would like to have some preaching on their phone. I think they'd like to have Bible study like we're doing on Wednesday morning before school at 7:30 in the morning. I think they'd like to get around somebody and talk about the Bible. Hey, I'm telling you, we ought to help that root system get deeper and get stronger so they can produce something down the road. Because that's what plants do. They produce. Boy, we need a generation that can produce something for God. Whew. That has fruit on that thing. And that takes work. That takes work. Now go back, if you would, with me to Psalm 144. So those sons are like plants grown up in their youth. They're mature. They're productive. They're rooted in the right place. And we're trying to help them with that. Okay, well, what about the ladies? That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Boy, that sure sounds a whole lot better than a plant grown up in its youth, doesn't it? Polished after the similitude of a palace. When you think about what he's saying, a cornerstone. Now, I challenge you to do this. Go home and look it up. The word cornerstone occurs 11 times in the Bible. Do you know how those 11 times, 9 of those times is a reference to Jesus Christ directly? How many of you know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone? Amen. That he's the cornerstone that men rejected. Well, he's choosing his words. God is choosing his words that our daughters may be as cornerstones. And a cornerstone is something you build off of. So it's got to be solid. It can't be hollow on the inside. And it's going to have to be cut to where you can rest something else on top of it. So that cutting is going to take somebody that's got some precision. And then it says, the Bible says, that they may be cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Now, when I think about that polishing, I have preached from this passage that the polishing has to do with abrasion. When we had granite put in a home that we had purchased and they came out and they measured, and then when they did what they did, they told us, well, we have to take and we have to get this side polished. And on the underside, it was not the same. It didn't look the same. It brought out the beauty. That without that polishing, you couldn't see the beauty. And so that could be an abrasion, but you can also take and you can put other things on that to make it shine and bring the color out. And all I'm just saying is this. I believe that the Lord is saying about our daughters that they would be polished in such a way that there would be a beauty about them that God is impressed with. And let me say this. I was talking about the young guys. Hey, young lady, let me tell you something. It would be better that God be impressed with your beauty than the world be impressed with your beauty. Because you know what the world says you need to do? You need to drop it a little lower. You need to get a little bit tighter. You need to become an object for them to say you're beautiful. And I disagree with that 100%. There's a beauty that comes from living a pure life and living a clean life and having a spirit of meekness and quietness. And the Bible says that God says that that is a price that is far greater than all that other stuff. And you know what? You ought to do that. Y'all do that. You ought to want to have a beauty about you that God says, that's beautiful. And here's why. Are you listening? Because that kind of beauty is going to help your children. Amen. A cornerstone is made to build off of. A cornerstone is not made just to say, oh, wow, look how pretty that is. A cornerstone is to put on that corner, and then you begin to build that building off of that corner. It has the ability to support. Oh, and I'm telling you tonight, oh, God help us raise some young ladies here that know how to support and help a family, that know how to help their children. We have a generation today that thinks it's okay to kill babies. That's unnatural. In fact, I would tell you this, if you looked and you saw the different weeks at which they take children's lives, 7 weeks, up to 7 weeks, they have one particular method. 8 weeks to 23 weeks, they have another particular method. 24 weeks to 35 weeks, they have more methods. And I'm telling you, when you look at that, that is so unnatural, that is so wrong. Women shouldn't want to kill children. Women should want to raise children up. Oh, no, it's their body. They ought to get a choice. No, I think that baby on the inside of the womb ought to get a choice. And I think if you don't want to put yourself in that position, you need to stay pure and not engage in that. And God is saying we need to help them to be beautiful and to be pure and to be solid. They got to have the right principles in them. That's what I want for my daughters. I want my daughters to know Jesus Christ and be more worried about what he has to think about their life than what everybody else has to say about it. That's what we want. And then I think they'll try to raise their children right. There'll be something of beauty. There'll be something that can be rested other things upon. My wife did so much to help our children. And I would come home from working, and Abby would have books open and she'd be reading to them. She'd read books, and some books she'd read to them, boy, they just cry, The Little Red Hen. If you've never read The Little Red Hen, you ought to get a book called The Little Red Hen, and you ought to read that book. And that book, man, my kids, and there was another one, I can't remember who cried over it, Brave Irene. I come home from work, and one of the kids, Brave Irene. But she's reading with them. She's spending time. She's bearing their heart. And you know what they'll do? They'll come to her more than they come to me. And they'll tell her about all kind of problems they have. And they'll talk to her about all kind of things. And, of course, I don't know if they know this, but she tells me everything they say. No, they've got somebody they can trust. Listen to me. Wouldn't you rather have your children coming to you than to somebody on Facebook that doesn't have a clue about life? No wonder our society is broken. No wonder our children do some of the most outlandish things. Running away with somebody that's 25 years of age thinking that life's going to end happily ever after. No, it's not going to end happily ever after. It's going to end up in a terrible mess. Listen, I want to see us at Tabernacle raise some young ladies that 30 years from now, 30 years when I'm gone, 30 years from now, they'll still be doing it right according to the Bible. Somebody can look and say, my, look at that godly mother right there. Look at that godly mother. Look at that godly man right there. Well, I tell you, those things come without price. And God says there's a fight, and David says it's worth the fight. It's hard, but it's worth the fight. And, you know, I'm sure the devil would say, listen, you're a failure with your kids. I'm not preaching tonight to make you think about a failure for your own children. I know I've failed my own family. I've said it publicly right here. It's not about being a perfect parent, but it's about trying to fight for the future of your children. And I don't have grandchildren yet, but how many of you think grandchildren are worth fighting for? I just wonder, how many say that? Yeah, I remember my granddaddy would love on us. He'd take us fishing. He'd buy me cowboy boots. He'd buy us Coke and then a bag of peanuts. And we'd put that peanuts. Anybody ever had peanuts inside of a Coke? And then we'd go. I didn't know how to catch fish. And he'd catch them and we'd reel them in. But he'd talk to us about the Lord. And we'd have prayer in the evening and devotions. And he was trying his best to do something. I still remember it. I remember as a young man, my mother and dad, they had gone out of town somewhere and granddaddy was keeping me. And he said, Joel, you quit doing that. And he put me in a corner. He set me in a corner. And I sat down in the corner and I got up and started running around again. He said, Joel, I told you to get in that corner. And I went back and sat down in the corner. It was in a little red rocking chair. I still remember that. And I got up again and granddaddy said, Joel, I told you to sit down in that chair. You get up again, I'm going to whip you. And I said, you can't whip me. You're my granddaddy. And you know what he did? He broke my heart. He did. He broke my heart. But you know what I think he was trying to do? He wasn't trying to break my heart. He's trying to help me be something down the road. That's why he would come to our house after I got right with God. He didn't come to eat the food. He came to pray with his grandson and say, oh, God, please help this boy to turn out to be something. He took the time. He would sit there for 30 minutes and pray with me after being at the house 30 minutes. And I'm telling you, thank God for a granddaddy that did something like that. And hey, they're worth the fight. People are going to mock you. People are going to say that you are hard. I told my mother and dad, y'all are the most strict parents in the church. That went about as good as me telling my granddaddy, you can't whip me. You're the most strict parents in the church. And I'm telling you, they're watching tonight. And I'm going to tell you, I thank God for parents that were strict and didn't just leave me to myself and didn't let me just run out there. And even though I went up Fool's Hill, thank God for parents that tried to say, I'm not going to make it easy for you. I'm going to fight for you. You know what I'm telling you we ought to do? We got some young people. Rachel, why don't you stand up for a minute? Go ahead, Rachel. I know that's out of your character. You stand up. Rachel Stiles has made some steps trying to do something right for the Lord. And she's worth fighting for. Stephanie, why don't you stand up? I've sat back and I've watched Stephanie. I watched Stephanie going to the altar before we ever had revival. Her and her mother, 15. How old are you, Rachel? 17. Worth fighting for. Patrick, won't you stand up? Patrick heard about, he said, preacher, we're going to have revival the 24th or the 28th. I said, yes. He said, does that mean that me and my brother don't get to preach Monday night now? How old are you, Patrick? 15. You think he's worth fighting for? And I could start going around and start having kids stand up. Patton got saved a month ago. He's been to camp meeting on his own. Nobody made him. You know what I'm going to tell you? He's worth fighting for. Ruby, would you stand up? Some of you don't even know Ruby. Ruby got saved. How old are you, Ruby? 8 years old. Did you really get saved? You sure did. They're worth fighting for. And I've watched them come to the altar. Service after service recently. Kids getting up, going to the altar, going to the altar. You know what I think we ought to do as parents? We ought to say, we're going to fight for the next generation. Not selfishly so we can brag. Oh, look at the kids I raised. Listen, if you raise kids that love God, you know who ought to get the credit? God ought to get the credit. It's not about you. It's about what God did. And if your kids choose otherwise, they get to make a choice just like every other child does. But that doesn't mean that you can't keep praying for them and can't keep fighting for them. They're worth the fight. And I want to see them grow up like plants in their youth, like cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. So 30 years from now, that generation, as it grows darker and more obstinate toward the Bible and Christianity, they can stand up and say, well, as for me and my house, we're going to go ahead and serve the Lord anyway. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So the invitation tonight is from my parents first. How many of you'd get on an altar and just say, God, help me fight for the future of my children and my grandchildren? God, would you help me put character in them and help me work on principles from the Bible? Would you help me, Lord, to pray more? Encourage the purity in their lives. If you stand to your feet, the altar's open. I'm just going to give an invitation. If you want to come, the Lord spoke to your heart about this next generation. I want you to come. And I know some of our young people, I can already see them. They're already moving again. We won't stand behind them. We won't stand with them. We'll be able to help them. Amen. Look at that. Ken, y'all go ahead and play. And Robbie, if you want to sing. Hey, Kevin, what you coming for? Pray with your dad. Amen, son.